to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Chapter referred to oft times as the chapter of faith. As we study these characters, denominated by the Holy Spirit, we remember that all these things happened unto them for types, and that they're written for our admonition, and upon whom the ends of the age are come. In the 20th verse, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, gave commandment concerning his bones. Isaac, Jacob, Esau, and Joseph. The blessing of Isaac upon Jacob and Esau calls our attention in a very dramatic way that the privileges of the firstborn can be forfeited. And that is of primary interest to us because in our studies and discussions of the church, we learn from the 12th chapter of Hebrews that the church of the living God is composed of firstborn who have not forfeited their birthright. Esau forfeited his birthright, choosing worldly, fleshly satisfaction in present time to future spiritual blessings. We'll have more of that when we come to study Moses in a few moments. But Esau had no regard for future blessings. Like so many Christians today, have no regard for future blessings during the kingdom age of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Esau was not the only firstborn that forfeited his blessing. Israel herself, as the firstborn nation, forfeited her birthright through her disobedience. Now we read in the 21st verse of Jacob blessing his sons. His firstborn son was Reuben. But Reuben forfeited his birthright. Esau did not forfeit his relationship as a son, nor did Reuben forfeit his relationship as a son, but they lost the birthright. The birthright characterized by three particular blessings. The firstborn, if he forfeited not his birthright, became a priest of the tribe. The firstborn, if he forfeited not his birthright, became the judge, and he ruled and reigned over the tribe. And the firstborn, if he forfeited not his birthright, received a double inheritance. But all three of those particular aspects of the blessing could be forfeited. Christians are reluctant to accept the truth of God that they can forfeit their birthright. And as I said a few moments ago, when we come to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, we'll study of the church of the firstborn, composed of those Christians who had not forfeited their birthright. As I said to you this morning, the church of the living God is in the process of being builded. And we'll not know who are the members of that body until the issues of the judgment seat of Christ have been decided. Now, when Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, he knew from God what the result was going to be. We read, by faith Jacob blessed them, by faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And for Isaac to bless them by faith, God had to tell him how to bless them, what the blessing would be. Isaac had to hear it, had to believe it, and then pronounce a blessing as God had spoken unto him. Now, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed his sons. One of the great chapters of the Bible. That chapter, the closing of the book of Genesis, where Jacob blesses his sons. In the blessing of his sons, God Almighty has depicted those blessings, the history of the children of Israel. Jacob said to them as they gathered about his bed, you come now and I'll tell you things that shall befall you in the days that are to come. And there we have a prophetic history of the nation of Israel. But we read here also that Jacob blessed the two sons of Joseph. As he blessed the two sons of Joseph, we're reminded that Jacob adopted those two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And the secondborn received the blessing there ahead of the firstborn. Now, Joseph was the one chosen by God to receive the double portion. Reuben, the firstborn, forfeited his birthright. God bestowed the blessing of the priesthood upon Levi. He bestowed the blessing of the ruler or the judge of the tribe upon Judah. And upon Joseph, he bestowed the double portion. And the double portion came to Joseph by way of the fact that his two sons were adopted as sons of Jacob. And when they entered the land, Ephraim had a full possession and Manasseh had a full possession, so that that gave Joseph a double inheritance in the land. Now, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, gave commandment concerning his bones. God had told Joseph that the children of Israel would come out of Egypt, and that he wanted him, Joseph, having his bones buried there in Egypt, to exact a promise from those at the time of his death that when the children of Israel left Egypt, they would take his bones with them as they went back. Beautiful picture of the restoration, return of the children of Israel to their land one day. And they're going back. The affinity that the children of Israel have for that land is something to behold. My first knowledge of a Jew as a person and a Jewry as a nation came from a Jewish merchant in our hometown. At that particular time, I believe it was just one Jewish merchant in the town, a town of about 7,000 or 8,000 people. But he and his family were the department store, working zealously, saving their money, conserving their resources, that they might go back to the homeland. And all of the Jews in my early days that I ever met, or of whom I knew anything, had one thing in mind. That was to work and make enough money to go back to their homeland. It has been thought by many of them that if they are in the homeland when the Messiah comes, they'll be safe, which is equivalent to being saved. If they died out of the homeland, they wanted their bones, if possible, disinterred and taken back to the homeland, that they might be there when the Messiah returns. In the Talmud, it is stated that when a Jew died out of his homeland, he was buried with a wooden fork, ground fork, and he began digging his way back to the homeland, hoping to get back there before the Messiah came. Now Jacob, or Joseph, portrays this in type when he tells them to take his bones. And when you leave Egypt, typical of the world, and Israel, when they return to their homeland, because that prospect is there, you and I know that one day Israel will be restored to her land, and that land will be restored to its glory, and will have a glory surpassing any that it has ever had up until this time. And that brings us to the 23rd chapter, which introduces us to Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Here we have the father and Moses, father and mother of Moses, manifesting their faith. It was by faith that they saw the child was a proper child, and it was by faith that they hid the child. It took more than a recognition of the beauty of the child. It took more than their love for the child Moses. It took the word of God. God appeared unto Moses' father and mother, and God told them that this child was going to be a goodly child. This child was going to be a proper child. And this child was going to be one that he wanted cared for, protected, and reared. God told the father and mother of Moses how he wanted them to care for the child. This was all by faith. And since faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that which the father and mother of Moses did was according to the commandment of God. It was because God had spoken to them and told them about this that they were not afraid of the king's commandment. How we are grievously today not recognizing that fact. as the Lord said to Joshua, "Have not I commanded thee? Fear not, neither be thou afraid." If God has commanded you to do something, be not afraid. What makes us fearful is the adoption of our own plans and purposes and ways, plans and methods. And then we ask God to bless them, and we're never sure whether he's going to or not, and we become fearful. But when God speaks, there's no occasion for us to be afraid. And he had spoken to the parents of Moses, and they were not afraid. Now, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, when he reached maturity, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. God had spoken to Moses about his plans and purposes for the life of Moses. And it was not in God's plan for Moses for him to become Pharaoh. It was not in his plans and purposes for him to be adopted as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We learn from this that he had to have that sonship, and that which adhered to the sonship offered to him. History records that on several occasions Moses had the opportunity to become the Pharaoh. Pharaoh had no son, but he had a daughter. And when Pharaoh died, Moses, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, was entitled to ascend the throne and to rule and to reign as Pharaoh. But by faith, because God told him not to, he refused. History records that Pharaoh's daughter, his foster mother, married one of the near kin of Pharaoh, who ascended the throne. But he died, and once again, Moses was offered the position of Pharaoh of Egypt. The way I've heard and understood it, on three occasions, Moses was offered that throne and that position. But by faith, he refused it. God's plans and purposes did not involve Moses occupying a high political position. And since God had told Moses that he didn't want him to do that, Moses refused every offer to become the Pharaoh. Egypt, the great nation of the world in that day. Egypt, the leading nation of the world. Excelling in strength, power, wealth, prestige. Moses could have been Pharaoh. There are many today who think that if we could get a great Christian as president of this country, all of the problems would be resolved. But not so. Not so. The just shall live by faith and not by sight. We're to be governed by the Spirit of God and not by the hand of man. Now, Moses had several things to consider and with which to contend. when he was offered the office or position as Pharaoh. Let's read on just a few verses and catch this. Now, once again, beginning with 24. By faith, God told Moses what he wanted him to do, and Moses believed him, and Moses acted upon it. When he was called or come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now Moses could have been Pharaoh. Moses could have been the exchequer of the treasures of Egypt. Moses could assume the position of Pharaoh and been the head of the leading nation of the world. Moses could have had wealth untold, power, prestige, honor, and glory. In fact, Moses could have had what too often you and I want for ourselves and our children. What is your ambition for yourself? What is your ambition for your children? We want them educated. We want them in a proper position in life, in the community. We want them respected. We want them comfortably situated, if not independently wealthy. Too often we're prone to look upon things of life rather than life in the Lord. I'm thinking now of a mother in the New Testament, a mother of two very prominent, eminent sons. The mother of James and John. She knew the Lord intimately. She knew the Lord had all power. She thought she was sufficiently acquainted with or familiar with the Lord that she could ask of Him anything and get it. I think of King Midas being offered a wish for anything that he desired, and he could have it. I think of Solomon being offered one wish, anything that he desired. King Midas wished that everything he touched would turn to gold. And that happened when he touched his daughter. She was turned to gold. Solomon, being offered a choice, chose wisdom. What is your wish? What is your desire? What is your prayer for your children? This mother of James and John went to the Lord one day and told Him the desire of her heart, secret ambition she had for her sons. This woman has been maligned, berated, spoken against. She said, Lord, in effect, of all the things that you have the power to give. For my two sons, I want one to sit on thy right hand and one on thy left hand when thou comest into thy kingdom. She wanted those spiritual blessings for which Esau traded a bowl of pottage. Now Moses could have had the wealth of Egypt. I never followed through on this study, but I read years ago when they opened the great pyramid and got into the vault where King Tutankhamun, I believe, was buried. They told of the wealth that was there. All of that could have been Moses. All of it. All of it. Moses had a taste of some of the things that were associated with the office. Moses was the commander-in-chief of the armies of Pharaoh. And Stephen, in recounting the history of the children of Israel, tells us that Moses was mighty indeed. Josephus tells of remarkable victories won by Moses as commander-in-chief. Not only that, Moses was heard in Parliament and was powerful and influential there, because Stephen says that he was mighty in word. He was a great orator. You see how God reduced him to an irreducible minimum when he took that great and mighty orator and reduced him to a place to where he told the Lord, I can't talk. The great orator of the world, Lord, I can't talk. And God made Aaron his mouthpiece. Moses could have had all of that. All of that. Moses knew something else. Moses was an Israelite. Moses was an Hebrew. Moses was a Jew. And as such, hated by the Egyptians. Moses knew that if he refused to accept the proffer of the position of Pharaoh, he would have to forsake Egypt, identify himself with the children of Israel, and they were a group of slaves. Moses knew that. Look at verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now, the people of God were the children of Israel. And today, if you identify yourself with the people of God as such, there's a certain degree of misunderstanding and persecution. I haven't experienced any of it. I have been referred to a few times as a so-and-so Jew. I could always thank them for the compliment. They said, what do you mean? I said, well, that puts me in good company. They said, what do you mean, good company? Well, that puts me in company with the Lord and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul, and Peter, and a few more of them. Puts me in pretty good company. I have been referred to a few times as a so-and-so Jew. I could always thank them for the compliment. They said, what do you mean? I said, well, that puts me in good company. They said, what do you mean, good company? Well, that puts me in company with the Lord. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Paul, and Peter, and a few more of them. Puts me in pretty good company. It's interesting, isn't it? How the Jew is hated, persecuted. We're told, though, in the Word of God, why? It's not because they're rich, because there are many among Jewry that are not rich. Jesus said, ye shall be hated by all the Gentiles for my name's sake. You'll be hated because I chose you. You'll be hated because you're my people, not because of who you are, but because of me. Because of me. Now, Moses chose literally to suffer an affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses, look what fun and pleasure you could have had in Egypt as the Pharaoh. Now make no mistake about it. As the Word of God says here, there is pleasure in sin. Satan knows how to dress it up. So pleasurable and so attractive is sin that too many churches are using that to attract people into their membership. Did you hear me? Too many churches are using sin to attract people to their church. There's pleasure in it. There is. But it's short-lived. It doesn't last. Pleasure for a season. It has been said the world has gone pleasure mad today. How few people in the world today can sit down and think upon eternal verities for any length of time. They've got to have somebody with them or something going to detract, distract. How few people can sit down with the Word of God for an hour and read, meditate on the things of God. Pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. How few people go home at night until they're physically exhausted because they just don't want to sit there and look at their husband or their wife. Just stay out, go here and go there. Pleasure for a season. Now, Moses, by faith, evaluated a life of pleasure as Pharaoh and a life of suffering for the Lord. Moses had the life of Pharaoh in his hand. All he had to do was accept it. The other, the life of affliction with the people of God, was something else. He would choose that deliberately. How could a man like Moses reject the position of Pharaoh of Egypt with everything that it offered and go out and suffer as he did? How could a man do that? Well, it's by faith. God showed Moses something. God showed Moses something of tomorrow. God showed Moses something of the future. I don't think he saw it with his visible eye, like Paul the Apostle, who was caught up into the third heaven and saw things of which he was not permitted to speak nor to write. But he said, by faith Moses came into this knowledge. And I think it means God told him. God told him what's going to be. Look at it. 26. Esteeming, reckoning, or figuring that the reproach of Christ was greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Moses reckoned that which had come to him because of suffering with Christ and for Christ was greater treasures than all of the treasures of Egypt. What will a man give in exchange for his life? You're a Christian. You're saved. You're saved forever. Now you've got a life to live. And the issues of this life determine your destiny in the coming kingdom of our Lord. Not your salvation. That's settled. Now, what is this that this life offers you that you would trade for a position in the coming kingdom of our Lord? All of the wealth of the world, it could be with you as the rich blackland farmer to whom was spoken these words, thou fool, this night is thy life or soul required of thee. And who shall these things be? Suppose you get all the riches of the world. Tomorrow you die. And whose are they going to be? God told Moses of the coming kingdom. God told Moses, there's going to be one on the Lord's right hand, there's going to be one on the Lord's left hand. God told Moses there'd be some ruling over 10 cities, some over 5 cities. God explained all those things to Moses about the coming kingdom of our Lord. And Moses said, in effect, Egypt can have her pleasure. Egypt can have her wealth. Egypt can have her prestige. Everything that goes with it. I'll take the coming blessings in that day when the Lord comes. And I'll suffer affliction with the people of God. 80 years of that he had. 80 years. 40 years on the backside of the desert. As a shepherd. Hated and despised by the Egyptians as shepherds. Then 40 years leading the children of Israel out of Egypt on the way to the promised land. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasure of Egypt. I'd rather be cursed for Christ's sake. I'd rather be cursed, persecuted as one of the Lord's people of Israel, than to have all the treasures of Egypt, because he believed what God said about this recompense of reward. this recompense of reward. Moses knew about the reward that's coming. Now in Hebrews chapter 2, just a moment or two, I want you to look at this recompense of reward. The recompense of reward. People decry teaching concerning rewards. But I'll tell you, beloved, don't despise anything which the Lord offers. In the second chapter of Hebrews, because of a failure to understand the just recompense of reward, few people have any concept of the meaning of these first few verses of this second chapter of Hebrews. Therefore, we, those of us who are Christians, therefore all of us Christians, ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. That means tonight and this morning, as well as the things you've read in the Word of God through the years. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let slip, not them, but we ourselves slip. To slip by. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and if every transgression disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now, a just recompense of reward is this. If you receive a just recompense of reward, if I receive a just recompense of reward, we get exactly what we deserve. Now, you talk about Shylock's pound of flesh. Neither more nor less. A just recompense of reward means we get exactly what we deserve, neither more nor less. Just exactly what we deserve. Just exactly what we deserve. Now, if everything that the angels have spoken, and if every transgression disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, how shall we escape what? It's not hell, because hell isn't mentioned. It's not eternal damnation, because that isn't mentioned. What is it that's mentioned? It's a just recompense or reward. Now, how are we going to expect to escape a just recompense or reward if we neglect this great salvation? What great salvation? This salvation under the possibility of ruling and reigning with our Lord. How are we going to escape getting exactly what we deserve if we neglect this salvation? It doesn't say reject. It doesn't say reject. It says neglect. I heard of a man once who was a fox hunter, and they said he neglected his family and his crops. Well, he couldn't neglect a family he didn't have, nor crops he didn't have. He neglected his family. I heard of a man once who went fishing and caught a nice string of fish and lost a crop because he neglected his crop the rest of the summer trying to duplicate that feat of catching all those fish. Neglect. A colored preacher trying to explain this to his congregation in another passage of Scripture where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He says, how's you going to work out your salvation if you ain't got it? It's just like trying to work out a cotton crop you ain't got. Now, we've got a great salvation. Now we're going to work it out. Don't neglect it. How shall we escape a just recompense of reward if we neglect this salvation? By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Father, bless this to thine honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.